As long as I don't get too, you know. And it sounds like. All right, well, we wrapped up Ephesians. We didn't really wrap it up last week. We don't ever really wrap up Ephesians around here. We keep coming back to it. But we are going to move on. And so what we're going to do for the rest of the year is just do a slow walk through Mark's gospel. I looked back through the five-year trip through the Bible that we did and realized that, first of all, Mark has, it's been 3 or 4 years since we have done anything in Mark. I think 3 years, almost to the day. But when we did Mark, I think we had 3 weeks in Mark. And so it's the gospel that I think got the shortest end of the stick when we went through Scripture. I wanted to do a gospel coming out of Ephesians because I just felt like what Ephesians is calling us to, so much of it is about being in Christ, being found in Him. And I just wanted to spend time in the life of Jesus. And not with no timeline. And so I liked going really slowly through Ephesians. We're just going to go slowly through Mark. We may do some sections quicker than others, but I'm not going to put a timeline on it. We're just going to start and see how long we go. I think one time we did Luke for about 9 months back in the day. So that's the plan for the rest of the year. I would encourage you. You know, Mark is a great gospel to get just an outline of the gospel. Did I do something with this? Hello? Oh, I see. He's doing it from there. Mark is a great gospel to know, to get a good outline of the gospel. It sort of gives a lot of raw material. I'll talk about this in a second, but it gives a lot of the raw material that the other gospels build on. And they add sort of a different spin to the life of Jesus. But let's see. Oh, I'm in Ephesians. Okay. So open up to Mark. And I'm just going to read probably the first 8 verses. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes one, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Father, be with us in this time that we spend in your word. Lord, I thank you so much for the gift of your word and the strength that it brings to us. Lord, thank you that you yourself are present here and you make yourself known by the breaking of the bread. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open, our hearts would be open to you, and our ears, God, that we would hear what the Spirit would say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, when we talked about the armor of God, I spent a little bit of extra time on the shoes, because I like the shoes. I like shoes. But the shoes, as part of the armor of God, are the shoes. Having your feet shod by the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And we talked about that the readiness there is a preparedness, a sure-footedness. And what gives us a sure-footedness, an ability to stand, an ability to walk the path in front of us, whatever the terrain might be, is the gospel. And so for the next however long it takes, I want us to really put on our shoes and put on the readiness and the sure-footedness of the gospel. And I just want to spend, my heart is for us to just spend some time in the purity of the gospel, in the purity of the story, allowing it to capture our hearts, allowing it to remind us of things that we've known that maybe haven't been at the top of our mind for a while, and take us deeper into an intimate knowledge of who Jesus is. I love spending time in the Gospels because it's just, I don't know, there's something about the purity of being in close communion with Jesus himself. I love all of Scripture, but the Gospels, I mean, we just get up close and personal with Jesus, and that is all there is. I mean, that's it. We know God through Jesus. He is all there is to see of God. And as it says in John's Gospel, he says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so I want us to just get to know Jesus better. I mean, it's kind of a simple thing to say. But our whole lives, we're going to be getting to know Jesus better. Right, Ken? Your whole life, you're getting to know Jesus better. This is Ben's mom and dad, by the way, Ken and Alice. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. And Mark, I think more than any of the other Gospels, makes Jesus immediate, right? I mean, that's his favorite word, immediately. He's constantly using that word. Immediately, right away, straightway, is the King James translation of that. Immediately. And that's really, I mean, that's the, as we prepare to go through Mark, I think that's what's on my heart, is that that Jesus would be immediate, that he would be imminent in our lives, in our relationships, in our church, in our interactions with the world, and everything that we set our hands to. We talked in Ephesians about the spheres of authority, finding our place, husbands, wives, children, parents, employers, employees, that Jesus would be immediate and present in the midst of that. And that really is the victory that we walk in. That's the warfare. And Jesus is victorious. So Mark is the shortest gospel. But what he lacks in length and some of the finer details and even some stories that only occur in Matthew or only occur in Luke, what he lacks in those, in that material, he makes up for in power, right? When he talks about, John talks about Jesus' miracles as being signs. And Mark talks about Jesus' miracles as being mighty works, displays of power, mighty works. And so just the power and the might and the authority, I think that's just where we need to hang out for a little while. So it's the shortest gospel. Most of the material in Mark appears in the other synoptic gospels as well, being Matthew and Luke. Most of that material, there's not too much exclusive material in Mark. That's why many people think it was written first and then that Matthew and Luke come afterwards and add additional material from other sources. It's also, it's fast-paced, right? And sometimes it's hard to stitch together the timeline, Mark's timeline, because he's here and then he's there and then immediately they went to Capernaum and then immediately they went to the other side of the lake and then immediately they came back. And it's fast-paced, very action-oriented. And that's really how Mark presents Jesus, as a man of action, as a man doing things. All right, in Matthew, there's long sections. There's five big discourses in Matthew. And they're woven into these, there's action, and then Jesus will pause, and there will be longer sections of discourse. But Mark, man, he is just boom, 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 boom. And the gospel that he presents is all about the power of God breaking into the present. And the authority of Jesus being exercised over sickness, over evil spirits. And even the teaching sections in Mark, really have this powerful impact on their audience. People are amazed, or people are enraged. And he elicits this response. And so just three big things, and then we'll walk through an outline. And that's really all we're going to do tonight. Just walk through a basic outline. But I want to point out three things just to kind of put in front of you to look for as we begin reading through Mark. And by the way, I recommend that for a few weeks, maybe several weeks, just aim at reading through the whole gospel each week. And just get all the way through it. Whether you want to break it down a couple chapters a day, or I even really like going all one sitting. Mark is the most inviting to a one sitting reading. At some point over the next few weeks, try and do a one sitting. Or if you want to do an audio Bible, try and do that. It's a really powerful thing. And TCF, usually on Good Friday, they'll just get together and read through the Gospel of Mark. And it's pretty cool. But three things, and this is especially prominent in the first eight chapters. The first eight chapters are really the most packed, action-packed, in terms of just his miracles and his power and his authority on display. And one I've already mentioned sort of, but it's the immediacy of Jesus' ministry. I think it's more than just a transitional word for Mark. I think Jesus being there, he is here. And he says that the kingdom of God is at hand. That it's now. The present tense and the urgency of Jesus' ministry and his works. The kingdom of God is breaking into reality now. For a long time. And this is where Mark starts his gospel. The prophetic word was that there's going to be a day when God sets his people free, when he brings them back into the land, where there's going to be this new exodus. There's going to be the forgiveness of sins. There's going to be, in Deuteronomy, it talks about the circumcision of the heart at the renewal of the covenant. And there are all these prophetic signs in the Old Testament pointing toward the day when God would come down and this new covenant would be enacted. And Mark just spends zero time introducing this. He goes, the beginning of the gospel, like Isaiah says. Now. It's now. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Isaiah 40, comfort for my people, this new covenant section is now, right now. So the immediacy or the nowness of Jesus' ministry, the fulfillment of the prophetic word about the kingdom of God. The second thing you should look for, and this really is great coming right out of Ephesians 6, is the authority of Jesus' words. Right in the beginning, in chapter 1, people are astonished that when he says something, it happens right away with power. People are healed. Evil spirits run away when he speaks. So the immediacy or the nowness of Jesus' ministry, the authority of his words, and the third thing is the demand of his presence. That when he is present, there's really three groups of people in Mark that respond in different ways. There's the crowds, there's the disciples, and there's the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, Sadducees, the people who are in religious seats of religious authority, leadership. And Jesus' presence causes anyone in his audience, anyone within earshot, to respond in some way. You can't just ignore Jesus in Mark. When he's there, a response is required. And some people respond poorly. Some people get angry. Some people get confused. Some people get so happy that they go around and tell everybody. And he says, be quiet. Don't stop telling everybody. Even the evil spirits know when he's on the scene. What are you doing here? What have you come to do? Jesus of Nazareth. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. But Jesus, the one thing that cannot happen when Jesus is present is the status quo. People don't remain the same. People don't ignore him. People don't go on with their lives. He demands a response. And those three things, I think, are really highlighted mostly in the first half of the book. It's pretty neatly split into two halves. And I'll talk about some further ways to break it down here in a second. But it's pretty neatly split into two halves. 1-8, and then in chapter 8, we get the transfiguration, and he reveals who he really is. He tears back the veil for his disciples, and he explains it to them. And then for the rest of the book, he's walking with his disciples and helping them understand what it means for him to be the Messiah. Okay, so the first half of the book, he is demonstrating his power, his authority, his immediacy. And then the second half of the book, he's helping his disciples come into a full understanding of him as the Christ. It's what Mark begins his gospel with. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so really it's a story about how Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's it. And it's the gospel. It's a proclamation of good news that Jesus, this man Jesus, is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so in that first 8 chapters, John first breaks onto the scene as the forerunner, as the messenger sent ahead, the Isaiah 40, one who's preparing the way of the Lord. And then Jesus comes right in behind him, right on his heels. And as soon as John is arrested, it says Jesus, in verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Jesus says, it's go time. The forerunner has gone, and he is, I'm right on his heels. And he says, the time is fulfilled. The time is now. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And this repentance is the appropriate response to his presence. Now, there's a lot of people who have an inappropriate response to his presence. They want to kill him. But repentance is the response he's looking for. Repentance is an Old Testament. It's when the prophets would say, the return, come back, return. Stop going that direction, turn around and come back. Come, return to me. Jesus is saying, come back to God. Return. So we'll talk more about the backdrop that Mark's gospel is set. Kind of the, you know, Matthew and Luke, they give the birth stories. And that sets its own kind of beginning. But Mark, man, he just, boom, it was John and then it was Jesus. And here we are. It's not even halfway through chapter one and Jesus is off and running. Tempted, baptized, tempted in the wilderness, boom, John put in prison, Jesus' ministry starts, it's go time, healing people. And then it's like, not even, and then he's healing everybody. And then it's like towards the end of the chapter, and then that's the first day. And you're like, huh. It's almost like he did it all in one day. And then he got up early the next day to go out and pray. That's it, before it was, so this is breathless pace. So all the stuff that he does, all the acts that he does, demonstrate the fact that now is the time. All these markers of God has come to his people. God is doing the thing that he promised he would do. Now, the problem with that is, and this problem gets greater and greater and greater as the gospel goes along. The problem with that is that the people who knew the story of God, who had those hopes of the prophets, didn't recognize who Jesus was. They didn't recognize that this was the time, that this is what they had been looking for. It's what they had been looking for, and they didn't know it. And so that misunderstanding, that's understanding is a big word for Mark. He says at one point, let the reader understand. Let the reader understand who Jesus is, how this is God, how this man is the king. And so from chapter 8 to chapter 10, they're on the road to Jerusalem, and he's teaching his disciples what it means to be a disciple, really what it means for him to be the Messiah, namely the cross, going to the cross, suffering and dying and rising again. And he's teaching them that that's the way the kingdom comes. That's the way the kingdom comes. And they do not understand. And this section is bracketed by two. It's great. There's two stories of blind men being healed. And that blindness is going from not understanding to understanding. And one of the stories, the first blind man story, healing of the blind man, happens in two phases. This is Mark's the only gospel where this happens, where he heals him and then he says, well, how's that? And he goes, well, I can see men, but they're like trees walking. And then he tests him further. He says, okay, now I can see clearly. Mark's telling us that the disciples had to go through this phase one. And that's really from 8 to the end of the book, chapter 8 to the end of the gospel. The disciples are still in this phase one. They still just kind of see sort of what Jesus is up to. They're not going to understand, nor is the reader going to understand until the resurrection happens, until they see, oh, okay. The resurrection brings all of this into focus. And so Mark has this kind of air, a little bit of secrecy. He keeps telling the evil spirits, do not speak, because you know who I am. It's like he wants to remain hidden. But the reality is that he wants, what Mark is writing for is to reveal these secrets. But it has to be revealed in its proper order, and it has to be revealed completely. And you don't, unless you go all the way through the whole story and you see the end and you see the resurrection, you're not going to really get what Jesus is up to. You're not going to understand. He's going to look like a man, but maybe like a tree walking to you until you see the full picture. And so Mark gives us his gospel to, through the course of 16 chapters, uncover and unveil the secret of the kingdom of God. The ultimate secret is that the king gets on a cross. In the kingdom of God, the king first gets on a cross as a demonstration, as the highest demonstration of the way that he exercises his authority. Chapters 11 through 13, They've reached Jerusalem, and there's conflict. And this is where the main conflicts with the religious leaders happen. Chapter 13, which is a very kind of controversial chapter, but Jesus is talking about the end times. But really what he's doing is the same thing that Revelation, the book of Revelation does, and the same thing the book of Daniel does, is he's saying, here's the heavenly realities behind these earthly things that you see. Here's what's actually going on in the heavenly realm. He focuses a lot on the old passing away and the new being established. He focuses a lot on radical discipleship to himself, replacing the legalistic adherence to the law. He says, I am the law. I'm here. Replacing that legalistic and dead and often hypocritical, and that's the cardinal sin of the Pharisees, wasn't their love and their zeal for Torah. It was the fact that they were completely hypocritical in the way that they followed Torah. Jesus has nothing bad to say about Moses, and in fact, whenever he heals someone multiple times in this gospel, he says, go and show yourself to the priest and go and do everything that Moses says you're supposed to do. All right. And then finally, chapters 14 through the end are the story of the passion, the crucifixion, and resurrection. And Mark is clear to tell it in a way that highlights the paradoxical nature of the kingdom of God. The fact that the king is hung on a cross. And can get down if he wants to, but chooses not to. Chooses not to. And that is the defining characteristic, the decisive victory of Jesus over every last enemy, over death itself. I mean, he is proving himself victorious throughout this whole gospel. Never more so than when he's on the cross and gives up, gives his life and surrenders himself into the Father's hands. Jesus becomes king because of the cross. And everybody's walking by and saying, well, if he comes down from the cross, we might listen to him, we might believe him. But first he needs to prove to us that he can get down off this cross. And Jesus, in fact, does the opposite. He proves that he's king by remaining on the cross. The accusation against him that hung on the cross was actually a coronation. Jesus, here is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was put up there in a mocking way, but it was actually 100% true. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. It couldn't have been any other way. They had no idea. Beautiful, the wisdom of God. So I think this is a perfect way to not move on from Ephesians, not move on from spiritual warfare, but to really join Jesus as he heads straight into the fight. And so I want us to keep this background of the spiritual warfare, the apocalyptic reality of spiritual warfare. And by that I mean... an apocalypse just means a revealing, a tearing back of a veil. That's what Mark is in a lot of ways. Showing what Jesus is doing, but also inviting us to understand what's going on in the heavenly realm behind all of these things. And so I think it's the perfect complement to our study of Ephesians to now go and walk through the gospel, to put on the armor of God, to confront the evil and the illness and all the sin in the world alongside Jesus, and to be strong and in the power of his might, to strengthen ourselves in the power and the might of Jesus. Mark really highlights those things for us. And so let's use this gospel to arm ourselves, to put on his armor, and to be strong and in the power of his might. Two focuses in warfare. There's a lot of warfare around our own discipleship, our own brokenness, okay? So Jesus is going to work through with his disciples what it really means to follow him. And that's one area of battle for us, to fight through the schemes of the enemy that want to get us off course, that want us to distract us, that want to distract us from following Jesus, and really silence those voices and just follow him. But then also in evangelism, which is just the proclaiming of the gospel. That is a major area of warfare. And we are called to go and preach the gospel. Mark's version of the Great Commission doesn't say go and make disciples. It says go and preach the gospel. Right? But inherent in that, I mean, the preaching of the gospel is the making of disciples. So, in our discipleship first, in our pursuit of Jesus, is the cross the focus? Or are we like the disciples, sort of in the dark? Is it still a little bit blurry what Jesus is calling me to? What it means to follow him? What his life really looks like? What his mission was as the Messiah? Is that still all a little bit blurry to me? And I think that some of us probably need to have our eyes touched that second time so that it comes into full focus, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And then just the idea of preaching the gospel. That's a big theme throughout Mark, just preaching the gospel. John came preaching. Jesus came preaching. The question is, do our lives preach the gospel? Do we follow Jesus in a way that says he is God? He is the King and the kingdom is at hand. Therefore, do our lives call for repentance? He's here. He has touched my life. He has changed my life. I have repented. Therefore, you repent, believe the gospel, because the kingdom is at hand. When Jesus becomes immediate and authoritative and demands our life, then our lives in turn become his immediacy, his authority, and his demanding presence out in the world. So I'm really looking forward to this. I think this is going to be a great season for us. I'm just glad that there's no timeline. There's nothing to get on to, move on to after this. I really want to go deep. And I think this is going to be, it's always a good time. I mean, God has been so faithful to us, hasn't he? In revealing himself in the Word and in just kind of giving us our next steps and our next meal week after week. And so he's done that. I'm just really looking forward to this. He's going to do more of the same. But I really do, I think I say this maybe every time we switch focus. This is going to be a really powerful and foundational time for us. I don't want to wear that out. But I also think it's true. I'll say it again tonight. I'm not ashamed to say it. I think this is going to be a really foundational time for us. how could it not be, right? Just spending time with Jesus and immersing ourselves in the gospel and putting on these shoes that will equip us and will ready us to walk worthy of the calling with which he has called us. Amen?